About now? Good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the words that have already been shared, Father, and help us to always have forgiving hearts. Your word even says, if we do not forgive, we will not be forgiven, Father. And that's pretty sobering. Help us to always forgive like you forgive. Father, as we continue to open your word, Father, I pray you will speak to us, you will lead us and guide us. Father, help me to bring forth these words with clarity and with truth and the way you want them to be brought forth. Father, I just commit this time to you. Would you in some way edify your church, Father, through this message, God, as we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. I have some questions this morning before sort of get into my main message. Have you grown or matured the last year? Have you grown or the last couple of years, the last year or two, have you grown or matured? It's not a trick question, and it's pretty hard for somebody to even personally answer that, I guess. How about this one? Is there something in your life that God has put his finger on, and you know it? You know that God has put his finger on you in that particular area, and you're working it through with him. You know, sometimes these areas can be pretty personal. As God works through different things in our lives, they can be pretty personal. And sometimes they can even be a little hard to share. But overall, our life is like an open book, isn't it? I mean, we fellowship with each other. We walk amongst each other. We visit each other. Our life is an open book. I mean, we see each other. We see and we notice if we're growing or if we're not growing. you know, it's pretty sad that sometimes you run into Christians and they seem to stay, they seem to stay about the same year in and year out. Never run into Christians like that. They just basically seem about the same year in and year out. The grace of God just doesn't seem to be growing in their lives. And I am blessed with my brothers and sisters here. I do believe that for the most part, all of us are growing. I am blessed with the growth that I see. And but I view Christian growth as of high importance. I think that we should always continuously grow. There should not be a year go by where we have been too busy or too involved with different things that there is no growth in our lives. I think it's vitally important that we all grow as Christians. That's what I wanted to share this morning. Wanted to share on Christian growth. And I just was coming up against the brick wall and coming up against the brick wall. But I realized it wasn't totally a brick wall because it goes along with what I'd like to share this morning. There are two areas that we should always be maturing in. They are very vital, I believe. It's very, very important individually and corporately that we grow in these two areas. I also believe that these two areas are a clear sign that a brother or a sister is growing. These two areas are a clear sign, and I'll share some verses later of why I believe that. These two areas show that show that that Christian is not only thinking of his of himself, but he's thinking about others. He or she is looking beyond themselves and is caring more for Christ and his church than themselves. So in those two areas, you are growing, or we even corporately are growing, then it will show that we are starting to think and look just beyond ourselves. Does somebody care to try to guess what those two areas would be? Love and grace. I know they're kind of off the beaten path, so I'm kind of doubt that you will you will guess these two. So I'll just give you those two. First one is, and that's the message today, and the second one is the message for next time. First one is to not offend in word or deed or conduct. To not offend in word or conduct. And the second one is to not be easily offended. First one is found in James 3, and we'll get to that context and the end towards the end of the message. I'd like to read it at the start here, but not really expound on it. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man or a mature man, and able also to bridle the whole body. If you go down to 13, it says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or good conduct his words with meekness of wisdom. To not offend in word or conduct. And the second one is to not be easily offended, and we all are very familiar with this verse. And Psalm 119, 165 says this, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I will leave that for next time. If you look at offense or offend in the Webster Dictionary, it would mean this. Offend, to fend off. To fend off, to displease. We are offended by rudeness, or to wound, or to hurt. In the Bible, to offend God means to sin against him. But when it's talking about offending a brother, it's going along these lines. To cause to fall or stumble. So when you offend a brother or a sister, you cause to fall or stumble, to cause to sin, to hinder in obedience, to trip up, even to the point of apostasy. There is such a thing as offending a brother that will cause him to fall or stumble, cause him to sin, cause him to hinder, or hinder his obedience. It can trip him up, and it can even come to the point of apostasy. And First Peter 2, 6, and 8. Wherefore, also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which are disobedient, The stone which the builder disallowed, the same shall be the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. And the reason I'm sharing this verse is, before I go on as far as going into my main message here, I'd like to bring out that I'm not talking about, about causing somebody to stumble because of what you say, if it's of God, or if it's under conviction, or you've said something that you should have said. In 2 Timothy it says, "Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Unbelievers will be offended or convicted. Even professing Christians sometimes will be offended or convicted by what we say or how we live. We can't help that part. We can't help that part when people will be offended with us, when we live godly and in Christ Jesus. And if we are called to call out sin or say things the way they are, or we point things out that are not of God to a person, unbeliever or believer, that is not what I'm talking about this morning. That is something that is the word of God causing them to stumble over their choices or whatever that might be. That's not what I'm talking about this morning. Matthew 24, 9 and 10. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. So that's one side of offense that the Bible talks about. That's not kind of where I want to go this morning, though. There's a different kind of offense. If you want to follow along with me, I'd like to read Matthew 18. I'll spend quite a bit in Matthew 18 and then the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 8. So Matthew 18, 1 to 14. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever, therefore, shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Now, I stand to be corrected if I'm taking this wrong, but I believe what it means here is talking about a young Christian. It's talking about a new believer who is not established in the faith and is just a new believer. And then it's saying, "But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck, and that he should be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Wherefore, if thine hand or thy foot offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into the life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes and be cast into hell fire. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, or hold in low esteem. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of their Father which is in heaven. And I take this to mean I can't quite, not 100% sure I can grasp what it means here, but what it seems to mean is this, that a young Christian, the angels that minister to him and that are around him, they always behold the face of their Father which is in heaven. They're very close to God. And what I picture I get is this, God carefully guards new believers because he knows they're very fragile. He knows that, and we know from past experience, somebody could become born again, and if he's not ministered to rightly or properly the first year, many times he falls into horrendously bad doctrine or wrong directions. For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. How think you, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and go unto the mountain and seek that which is gone astray? And if so be that he findeth it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than the 99 that went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So even that story that here he wrote, he sandwiched in between the little ones and take heed that you despise not the little ones. And then that's the story of Jesus' heart of going after that one lost sheep, the heart of a shepherd going after that one lost sheep. And then it ends and it says, even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones, same thing he's talking about, should perish. New believers, or I should say all believers, are very, very precious in God's eyes. And here, if you read that story, I believe God put it in there for that reason. That it just shows the heart of a shepherd. If one sheep is lost, that shepherd is going to go and do whatever he has to get that one sheep back. So I'd like to put Matthew 18 here under the heading of our speech. I think we should walk very carefully the way we talk to people. Not here it's talking, I believe, about young Christians, but in general, I believe we should be very careful about our speech, about how we talk, that we don't offend, and we are not the cause of stumble towards our brothers and sisters around us. I believe it is very, very near and dear to the heart of God. If they are offended by the word of God, that's one thing. But if they are offended by our own words, that's another thing. If we say something to a person, and how does you say, leichtsinnig, or without, I'd like to go back to verse here, verse 10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. That word, you despise not, it means to disesteem. Be aware that we don't disesteem each other. Because if we just say hurtful things very loosely to each other, well, what does that show? To really think about it, what does that show? If I just say something very hurtful to James, now it's one thing if I do it accidentally or unwissenschaft, or sometimes people are offended because we say something that hurts them, and afterwards our wives tells us that we did it. We get a little into that later. That's one thing, but if I do it because I don't esteem him very highly, and I look down upon him somewhat, and it hurts him, and I cause him to stumble, and if I go back to the Webster dictionary, or Webster definition of offense, to cause or to stumble, to cause to sin, to hinder an obedience, to trip up even to a point of apostasy. There's such a thing as people being hurt, and being hurt so much that they're walking away from the faith, and we blame them, but in the meantime, we might have been to blame. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs that offense have come. But woe to the man by whom the offense cometh. May it not come from me, and may it not come from you. And I'm not sharing this morning that I think that's a big problem amongst us. I believe this is more God wanted me to share it, and maybe it's just a maintenance message or a warning to us to walk carefully. I don't know, but I'm just being faithful to what God has laid upon my heart, and I want to share it. Let's walk carefully with our speech. We can very easily just blurt something out, and it hurts each other. And then, like he shared here this morning, this gets full, and it's full, and we hurt. And next time, and you know what? If we hurt a brother a little bit, and then next time we say something that could almost not be a big deal, could be a real big deal, simply because he's already a little hurt. And then once he's really hurt, then we say something just a little bit that we didn't even think could hurt him, and it could be like this. And we'll talk some about that later too. So that's our speech. Let's be careful how we speak to each other. May it be with honor and with respect. 1 Corinthians 8 is more our behavior and what we do. 1 Corinthians 8, I'd like to go read a whole chapter. It's not a long chapter, it's only 13 verses. There's some key principles in here, I believe. Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge puffeth up, but charity or love edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to think. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. So here it's starting the chapter with saying knowledge can puff up, and it's really charity that edify it. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, and he's proud, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to think. It's kind of, I see a picture of somebody who's, maybe full of himself or full of his knowledge or really thinking he knows what he's talking about. I really like verse 3. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. Think about that verse. Meditate on that verse this morning. But if any man love God, so if Deneen loves God, and she really genuinely loves God, the same is known of him, then Deneen is known of God. What does this verse say? It's saying that if I genuinely love God, God is genuinely going to have a relationship with me. That's what it's saying. So if somebody genuinely loves God, he's going to have a very clear, open heaven and an open relationship with God. And it goes on in verse 4. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be there that are called gods, little gods, whether in heaven or earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, of whom are all things, and we by him. So he's saying, we know that people talk about all kinds of idols and all kinds of gods, but we know there's only really one God. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto that hour eat it as a thing offered unto idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. And that's kind of a little old language, that wording here. And if you study it, it basically means somebody who's been through has former associations with idols. So somebody who's been involved with idol worship, he's been in those temples and he's had his past thing, and it's part of his life and it's part of his conscience. His conscience can be very sensitive. Yes, thank you. Sensitive at that area. Verse 8. But meat commended us not to God, for either if we eat, are we the better, neither if we eat not, are we the worse. And then it goes on in verse 9. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which had knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him that is weak be emboldened or confirmed to eat those things which are offered to idols? That through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. I'm looking at it this way. We might be okay to eat it. We might be okay to do that and this and that thing. But in doing it, we confirm to that other brother that it's okay and he does it too, and he's not strong enough to do it, and thus we cause him to stumble and be offended, even could be to the point of falling away. But when you sin so against the brethren or your brothers and sisters and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Now, one side of us could say, and sometimes in situations you could say, well, he should just get over it. No, he should get over it. It's not a big deal. That's not the heart of what Paul had here. The heart of Paul here was this. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. And I think the reason Paul is taking it so seriously, we sometimes have this word offend a little too lightly. We kind of look at the word offend, I'd say, piece of like arrogant. He, help me out. How do you translate that? Yeah, okay, that's a good one, yeah. He just got a little irritated by what I did. He should just get over it. He shouldn't get irritated that easy. And that's true sometimes. I think we should not be irritated so easily in many areas. But so we can sometimes think that, but Paul was thinking bigger picture. Paul was thinking, this is a child of God. This is one of those 100 lambs Jesus was talking about. This is one of those little ones that I talked about early. Paul was thinking, think about it. Paul was out there starting new churches, ministering all kinds of cultures, knew how sensitive stuff was, and was around people becoming born again, also around people who fell away. And I'm sure he saw offenses. He saw all these things. And Paul realized sometimes we are at fault that people are offended. Sometimes we are at fault that people are offended. That's, I believe, why he wrote this here in such a way. It's just good for us to appreciate the heart of Paul. Paul is not looking at Paul. He's not looking at Paul's rights. He up here is saying, for meat commended us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worst. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of Paul becomes a stumbling block to them around him who've been struggling with idols. That was, I believe, a major issue in that day. I can't really relate or think that it's a big issue today. Meat offers to idols. What is that? I don't think if I eat meat offers to idols, I cause any one of you to stumble in any which way. But at that time, I believe it had a potential of people being offended to and backsliding to the point of falling away. So what are some practical examples of meat offered to idols at this day and age? Can I get some help here this morning? I was running really short in time this morning with scribbling my last number of thoughts down, so you're going to... What are meat offers to idols today? Christmas? Right, that's a good one. I used that in the past in one of my messages. That can be a real good one. Christmas can be a real good one because... I don't think I'll go down that path. I'd have to go back to Romans, I guess, where some esteem that day unto the Lord and some don't and things like that. Good Friday. Well, that's holidays, huh? Anything else? Yeah, and if you look at our history, all the way through, even the Catholic Church and different things, that is true. Okay, I'll give you a hint. I agree with both those Good Friday, and they can be. The point back there was idol worshiping, okay? So idolatry. What's idolatry in this day and age? Sports, music, food, cell phone, passion. You all have mentioned the one that the New Testament says idolatry is what? Covetousness, riches. Today's idolatry is all these things. And covetousness can be a big one. 1 John has three labels, and they fall pretty much all under all those categories. It says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So we go through life, and what we do, what we say, where we go, what we buy, can all have good effect or negative effect on our brothers and sisters. You know, let's just use an example. What you buy. You know, you're buying something. You don't think much about it. You can afford it, so you buy it. You might not think much about it, but if you're not careful, and it's something that doesn't really affect you, and if you're not careful, you just might be feeding a spirit of covetousness in your children or in a weaker brother. Example. I had a hard time coming up with an example. I came up with this one. A skidoo. Okay, what if Gilbert would buy, I don't know what those things cost nowadays. Probably 13, 14 grand, whatever. If I come up to, I would buy a 2018, 19 skidoo. 800, I don't know, lots of CC. They're probably way under, way more than 800 by now. What would you guys think? So he's saying he just used it, and the other guy say he would think I lost it. Okay. You could use it for good. That falls into what I want to say next. That's true. Okay. I agree, James. I think you would think, I probably would have. I'd probably be pretty majorly backslidden and pretty covetousness to do something stupid like that. Now, that's my next one. What if at a garage sale, I find an old clunker for $5 and I take it home and tinker it and get it running? Or what if I have this rich boss who just wants to give me a bonus, or wants to, he likes me or likes my job and just gives me at least a 2008? What if? What if? So it's okay probably for me to take that old clunker and fix it up. When I grew up, my Uncle Fred had a really old clunker. Half the time it didn't run, half the time it did. And when it did, he put on a 100-foot rope and a big tire from a big four-wheel drive inner tube, and about five children could pile on that thing. He had a plywood on top, and he gave us rides. It was a blast. I still remember that. Unless his son, Nettie, got it under his wing. And he dumped us all a few times. But anyway, we had fun. I think it was good, clean fun. So I could use it probably for good, clean fun. But would it really be a good idea? What could that skidoo have a potential to do? It could be a stumbling block to my sons. Or maybe that particular brother who likes stuff like that. I'm not going to pick on you, Curtis. You know, maybe a skidoo is a off one, I don't know. But there's many, many things in life like that. That if we go through life not thinking and not being concerned about our children and about our brothers and sisters around us, we can cause offense. We can cause offense. We can cause people to become covetous by what I bought, even though I wasn't covetous. Does that make sense? If I bought that Ski-Doo for cheap, and I wasn't covetous, it wasn't even in my radar of being covetous, I could actually help somebody on to become covetousness. Then I'm tripping him up. That's what Paul is talking about here.
But isn't that for a weaker part? Did you say that?
Many times it could be. He could be. But remember, but also if you look at the context here, it says this: howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, but for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto idols, and their conscience being weak is defiled. I wish I had a new translation on this one. It means that some who through former associations with idols are weaker in that area. For example, if you've been into different kinds of music through the years, sometimes you would have such a yuck with it, it'll never bother you. But sometimes you hear about people who have really have to guard themselves about music or what they listen to simply because of former associations with that type of music. So it could be a brother who had former associations with big toys with a lot of noise. And he could still be get a thrill out of it. So we have to walk very carefully. So how do we avoid this? How do we avoid this causing our brother to be offended with us? You know, I think one of the keys I touched on earlier is found in 1 Corinthians 8:1-3. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edified. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Here I see it starting the verse of painting a picture of a proud person who has a lot of knowledge and thinking he's free and not concerned about other people. And in the end, I see, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. I see these two extreme views. It does us good to walk in humility before God and before man, to walk very carefully and very humbly with God and with each other. And I think if we do that, It's going to help and go a long way. And I also think that verse 3 is a key. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. Here that verse speaks about a close relationship between me and God. I think if every single one of us will have a close walk with God, we will be sensitive to our brothers and sisters simply because God himself will make us sensitive. We don't have discernment on our own. We don't have true love on our own. We can't read or figure out what makes a brother hurt or not hurt on our own. We need a personal relationship and walk with God, and we need his discernment as we walk and observe and walk carefully. We need him to speak to us so we might live it out. That's one area, is that we walk humbly before God and man, and that our relationship with God is right. Second area is, be sensitive about others. To be sensitive about others. It's not about yourself and your wants. The kingdom of heaven, that's not what it's about. The local church here, that's not what it's about. Be sensitive to others. It's not about yourself or your own personal wants. I could say this: others, Lord, others. If this will beat in our heart at all times, others, Lord, others, then we will have that heart. We will have that heart. Also, our spouses can help many times. I don't know how many times through the years I was in after church or somewhere visiting or something, and I said something I had no idea was an issue or whatever. I tend to be a little on the blunt side, I guess. And afterwards, my wife just said, you know what, honey? I think you hurt that person. And it could be also the wives can say something and the husband can help, or vice versa. I think our spouses can help many times. We are blind to certain areas. And to all you teenagers here and children here, your parents can help you too. Sometimes young people or children just do or say things that are just immature, or they blunder at something in word or in deed, and the parents can afterwards point it out and say, you know what, this was a little off, maybe you should work on this. So your spouses can help, and we can help each other. We can help each other to grow in these areas and to just be open with each other and share. I know it's probably hard to do, but if let's say I have something in here, and who should I pick on? And Benji was the cause. I should totally forgive, like Willie said. But would it be wrong to talk to Benji about it? Can be awkward sometimes, but say, you know what, I'm not sure. that was a little hard for me to take and talk it through. I'm not the best guy to do things like that, but I think it could be profitable for us to do these things sometimes. So point one is to walk in humility before God and men. Point two is be sensitive about others. And point three is this. And it goes back to my further questions that I had at the start. Seek to grow and to mature in this area. And I think that goes for all of us. Seek to grow and mature in those areas. If we go back to the verses that I shared at the start. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Quite a verse, isn't it? Somebody who's able to not offend in word. Now, I'm not talking about offending in word when you're speaking the truth when you should. I don't believe that's what it's talking about here. But if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, or a very mature man. So if we're talking about growth and maturity, I think, brothers and sisters, we should go for it, shouldn't we? It should be if we sometimes say something we shouldn't just shrug it off. We should realize it and repent of it and through God's grace, grow and grow and grow. There's this verse in the Bible, I haven't wrote it down, I think it's in Thessalonians, where it says, let your speech always be full of grace and seasoned with salt. I think you mentioned it last week. I think that's a good one for us to look at. I mean, just always grace. I guess I shouldn't say grace can be wishy. Is grace wishy-washy because grace is never wishy-washy, but just always grace without speaking the truth, and I believe they're talking about salt, about a preservative, and speaking the truth, about we should have both. We should have grace seasoned with salt, and we should mature, and we should work these things through, and we should grow in these areas. Colossians 3, in closing, I have a few verses I'd like to read. In having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. What does that mean? In having put on the new man, you're born again now, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, after the image of God. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Assyrian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, if you look at that verse, it's talking about diversity, isn't it? So here you have diversity. We don't have too much diversity here. We have some. But even here, there is neither German or Texan or Exeterite or Wellwooder or Concorder, or let's put that verse there. But Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. Or that means, the newer translation would say compassionate, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfection. Now, ESV would say this, and above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. If I think of a bearing. Used to work on augers a lot in the colony, big lag systems. You had a bearing, and it was starting to squeal and squeak a little bit. One press of the Elemite pump, or one squirt of the WD-40, just ran perfectly smooth. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You know what? If there is a lot of love, and there's a lot of honor and respect for each other, then we can actually get away with stuff, can't we? If I say stuff that, once there's a bunch of stuff in there already, and I say just a little bit, I don't get away with it. But if there's a lot of love and Curtis is just being Curtis and he's teasing me, or James is just being James, it's like water off a duck's back. It just doesn't really matter. Because there's love, there's honor, and there's respect there. And it just doesn't matter. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be you thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And I'll just leave it there. So giving offense. Let's grow and mature and be sensitive in these areas, that we are not a stumbling block to our brothers and sisters in Christ in our speech and in our actions. The Lord bless you.